Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'm going to talk to you about 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I know that couldn't be more confusing. You're turning to 2 Corinthians 4. And I have to give a disclaimer. You guys know this. I avoid sports analogies in sermons and movie analogies in sermons. I just do that. I don't mind other people use them. I think that maybe they have a place for some people, but I just try to go with the word. But I got to tell you, today there's like 4 sports analogies. So the disclaimer is so that Lester doesn't think I'm so into sports. I played little leagues. I'll watch a football game occasionally, and this is me take my kids to a baseball game to be with my kids. Not really a sports guy, but if I have to pretend to be to reach somebody, I can do that. All things to all people. So we're in 2 Chronicles 7. I want to give you a little. You're in 2 Corinthians. I'm talking about 2 Chronicles 7. A little context is that the people have finished building the temple, and they're going to dedicate the temple. Finishing is a big deal. Anybody can start something. Finishing is a big deal. Right now, this second, right now, without even changing my shoes, I could go start a marathon. But if I want to finish a marathon, I have to make some changes. So finishing is a big deal. So in Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. You guys know this. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Our goal is to finish, not to start. I mean, we have to start to finish, but starting's not the goal. And what's important to God is not just starting, it's finishing. And I want you guys to say this word with me. The word is endurance. Endurance. We want to finish what we start. In Hebrews 10:36, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it in 3 different versions because I want you to grasp it. In the New King James, it says, for you, so who's you? You're part of you, have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In the NIV, it says, you need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Endurance, perseverance. In the Amplified, it says, for you have need of patient endurance, to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances. We want to endure, we want to persevere, we want to be patient, because we want to finish. In 2 Chronicles 7, they finished the temple. They've worked for more than 10 years. There has been millions of dollars spent. People have donated time and resources, and they finished the temple. They're at this point in time where they're going to dedicate this temple they made to the Lord. And the reason we're talking about this morning is this is really where we're headed. You know, we moved. We took some time to lay in a foundation with a core group of people to get to know each other, to begin to bond, to talk about what we value and where we're headed. We've done this, but then we had sign codes. How many pages? 15 pages of sign codes to get a sign on the building. It's in process. Pray. And pandemic woes. How do you invite people to your new church when they're not supposed to leave their house? These challenges we had. And we've also, during this time, intentionally connected to other parts of the body, both for fellowship and accountability. And we're getting prepared for a moment where we're going to launch out. And so I'll just throw this out there. In a couple of months, we're going to have a building dedication service. I have a date penciled in. I'll give you in a minute. But it's going to be more than a day. It's going to be more than a Sunday morning. On a Friday night, we're going to come in. We're going to worship. We're going to have a speaker. On Saturday night, we're going to come in. We're going to worship. We're going to have a speaker. On Sunday morning, we'll come in, do the building dedication, enjoy the Lord. And then on Sunday night, we're going to do a little community outreach. Okay? And so these are the dates. You want to put them in your calendar? The Sunday is October 31st. Why not redeem the day, right? Do you all know on October 31st at night, there's going to be a lot of people walking around this community looking for something? I'll give them candy. I don't mind. All right. Kathy and I used to live in Green Meadows, 180 Reliance Place, about there, 20 years ago. That's 20 years ago. We've only been married 21 years. So 20 years ago, we lived there, and we were at Hopewell Telford. And we invited the whole church to our house because so many people came to our house to get candy, we actually couldn't buy that much candy. So this is now the community the Lord's placed us. I've done this both ways. I've done hide in the back room, turn the lights off, and I've done open the door, invite the church over, give them more than candy, give them hot dogs, invite them in, hand the dads some sodas, offer to let them use the bathroom. They just think this is the greatest house on the trick-or-treat thing. So we're going to get there. Anyway, so this is the plan. Friday night, we'll have a speaker. We'll have some extravagant worship. We'll spend some time in the presence. Saturday night, we'll have a speaker. We'll spend some time in the presence. Sunday morning, we'll do our service with a building dedication. I'm going to invite people from the church in the past to come out and hang out with us and see where we're at now. We'll see who comes. And, you know, just so they can see, because for 20 years, people sewed into this. You know, they have a part to play. There are other places. They're planted other places now. I'm not trying to draw them in, but I want to honor some of the sacrifice done by a lot of the people. So that's just one of the things that we want to do. So in 2 Chronicles 7, they're dedicating the temple to the Lord. Now, I just wanted to give you a word about dedication and being set apart. We did a message eight or so months ago. I don't expect you to remember it at all. But it was about being set apart for the Lord and setting apart parts of our life for the Lord. And I use this to paint a picture of that, this concept. In my house, there's several kinds of brushes. One of the brushes is a scrub brush. It's under the kitchen sink. It's in a bucket. There's a really weird rag hanging there. So if you come to my house and you've spilled your mocha frappuccino double latte with extra whipped cream in your car and you say, hey, I need a brush. We got to clean this thing out. I'm there with you. I want your car clean. I got the paper towels and the bucket. And I hand you that brush and I say, hey, do your thing. You can use that brush. You could clean up something grosser than coffee with this brush. I don't care. That's what that brush is for. And anyone can use it. If you really need it, I will give it to you. You can, for keepsies, I'll get another one. So then in our house, we have a hairbrush. The hairbrush, it's considered Kathy's hairbrush, right? But you guys know how this works. Those of you that have had kids, that hairbrush, that kid's hair sticking up, guess what? That brush. Even me, I could be sitting there with hair sticking up and that brush comes. I don't normally use it. It's Kathy's. She decides what color it is, what kind of brush it is, but everybody uses it. Now, if you came to my house and your hair was a mess and you said, hey, can I use the hairbrush? It's a little weirder. It is a little weirder, but you know, if it has to be done, it has to be done, right? We're going somewhere. You need to look nice. You can use the hairbrush. Now, there's other brushes in my house. The toothbrush. No. If you need a toothbrush, I will go and buy you a toothbrush. We probably have an extra toothbrush new in the package. Those of you that share them with your spouses, they sell them at Dollar Tree in 3-packs. At Dollar Tree, you can get 3 for $1. They're not the best toothbrush, but it's better than sharing. So, and if you come with your car and you've got your spilt whatever and you say, hey, can I have your toothbrush? I'm going to say no. When my boys were little, I told you this about Levi. We'd send Levi in to brush his teeth and he would pretend. I don't know why boys don't take baths or brush their teeth. I don't know. Anyway, he would pretend. And then, so you go in about 2 minutes later and you look because you want to make sure because the dentist is not the cheapest person that you know. And so anyway, one day I go in, he's using my toothbrush. No problem. He likes blue better than orange, he tells me. I say, hey, it's yours, bro. And I get myself a new toothbrush. Now, this is the same kid that if I'm eating a sandwich, he says, hey, can I have some of that? I don't cut the sandwich. I actually hand him the sandwich. He takes a bite. He hands it back. I take a bite. And we pass the sandwich back and forth. But we will not share a toothbrush. And that's what being set apart is. I'm not saying that other things won't happen in this building, but the purpose of this building is for people to encounter God. So, in 2 Chronicles 7, in verse 1, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. When they dedicated the temple to the Lord, it says, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you guys say that with me? And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it says, and the priests could not enter the house of God because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And then it says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. So they dedicate the house of the Lord. As soon as Solomon says amen, fire comes from heaven and burns the sacrifices. God picks up the offering that day on his own. And the glory of the Lord falls in the temple. And it says what the priest couldn't go in, and the people bowed down on the pavement. And I want to just assert this. You can see this any way you want to, but there's this weighty, heavy, thick presence of God, so they can't go in. And there's this weighty, heavy, thick presence of God, so they all put their face to the pavement. It's not this nice thing where, you know, we're doing a nice picking pattern and I say, I think the Lord says we should kneel, so we kneel. It's not that, and it's not like Keith decides to lay here in the presence of God and Dave says, hey, that's a great idea, I'll try that. And Bob's like, well, if they're doing it, I'm doing it. It's not that. It's the weighty, heavy glory of God comes. And everybody hits the dirt. You know, and you have to get to the place when we talk about the glory, when we talk about the presence, that you're okay with that. If I'm stuck, at least I'll be stuck to carpet. You guys will be stuck to linoleum. But you know, their prayer to dedicate the temple finished, the temple of God, and he responded in a big way. So we've been talking about the presence of the Lord. For years, we've been intentional to dig a well, create a space for people to encounter the atmosphere of heaven. We say we're presence-driven, not program-driven. Our programs have to serve the presence. Our programs need to connect people to the presence of God, not the program. A few weeks ago, I pointed out, every time we get together, the majority of our time is spent doing one thing. It's spent in worship, not because we like to sing, but because God inhabits our praises and we get to hang out in the presence. We can, and I said this, we can build the most amazing church, but if God doesn't show up, it's just a social club. So we're persevering to the dedication of this church to God, not to have some sort of religious ceremony, but because we saw God's hand in providing it. And we want it to be used for his glory. It's his. The people that come here, the building, the staff, the worship team, the parking lot, the photocopier, the kitchen, the chips in the cabinet that say do not eat. All of that is his. So we're grateful for each other. I'm so glad to see you guys every Sunday. But I'm more grateful that God comes when we gather. So you're in 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start in verse 7. We're going to break this down. It says, but we have treasure in earthen vessels. But we have treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Just want to look at that word, earthen vessel. If you look these words up in the Greek, Paul is literally talking about a cheap clay pot. There's a few types of containers in the Bible. Remember when we talked about Jesus turned water into wine? The water was in stone jars, 20 or 30 gallons each. You see wooden containers in the scripture. You see metal containers. You see containers made out of silver and gold. And you see these clay jars, these clay pots. And this really would have been the plastic bottle of their day. It would have been in the ocean. It would have been broken on the side of the street. They would have used these to carry all sorts of things. And we have this clay, earthen, cheap vessel. And in that cheap vessel is a treasure. And the picture, you know, the picture is of us. We have this earthly body and there's a treasure inside of us. And I think what we have to ask ourselves is what actually is that treasure? It's nice to say we have a treasure, but to understand what it is. And to do that, you have to go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine in darkness. You remember Genesis 1, let there be light. Let There Be Light was a big deal. In John 1, talking about Jesus and creation, John says, Jesus was the true light that gives light to all mankind who had come into the world. So verse 6 says, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's found in the face of Jesus. So in our earthen vessel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus. So you're an ordinary human, an earthen vessel, a clay pot, a plastic bottle, but there's a treasure inside of you that you can share with others, and it's this, the light of the truth of God, the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus. So verse 7, we've read it, we're going to read it again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. So it isn't what's outside that matters, it's what's inside. Verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side. Pressure. We're hard pressed on every side. Does anybody ever feel that way? No. So we're pressed, but not... It says we're pressed on every side. If you apply pressure to an earthen vessel, to a water bottle, if you apply pressure to a plastic bottle, it's crushed, right?
Right.
I don't know about you, but when I see them in the road, it's game on. Do a quick safety check. Anyway, all right. Pressure from every side. We're just cheap clay pots. But Paul says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're pressed, but not crushed. This is what sets us apart as believers. We talked about this. We want you to do everything that God has created you to do. In a field of flower blossoms, we want you to be the flower in bloom. And people can look at your life and say, how is that happening? It's because of God. It's the same thing. Every person that ever lived and is alive on the earth today has these pressures. So why is it that the person that knows Jesus comes out of the pressure, not crushed, and the person without that glory gets crushed? We have pressure from work, from relationships, from our children, from our spouses, from ministry, from finances. And while the world is crushed, we are not. And this, to me, really explains the situation on the earth right now. Because in this season, there's been a lot of unnecessary pressure, especially if you are in a great relationship with Jesus, you've accepted him, and you get to live on if something happens here. You get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And so I want to just, this is a little side note, so that you guys know that Jeff Bezos sold Amazon, and now he's working on some projects in retirement. So now we have one of the richest men in the world. There's two things he's working on. The first one is extending life. They're funding labs that think if they eliminate something from our DNA, we can see a life expectancy of 150 years. So you can read about this if you're bored like me. So they have this theory that they can alter our DNA and we can live another 70, 80 years. And space exploration, because if we're going to live longer, we're going to need somewhere to live. I believe in Jesus, so do most of you. I get to live longer, and I have somewhere to live.
Amen.
So one of the richest men in the world is actually trying to find what I already have. And if you look this up, there's a lot of these guys that you would know their names. They're funding this lab to alter your DNA to make you live longer. Or you could do it the easy way like us. Anyway, all right, so that was a side note. So you apply pressure to a cheap clay pot, an earthen vessel, and a vessel, we're not crushed, but another vessel would be crushed, right? So what's the difference when you apply pressure? I'm going to apply pressure to these two bottles. You see that they're different, but they're the same. Same label, same brand. This one's cold. It's pretty awesome. All right, so I'm going to apply pressure to these. Equal pressure. You can trust me, but if you don't trust me, you can do this at home. It's not, you don't need technical skill. All right? And you guys know what's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
One's going to get crushed, and the other one's not. Same pressure. Actually, I'm stronger in this hand. All right?
You can do it.
I could run it over with my car and do it. Now, I would love that, actually, because it would splash everywhere. So you see this. So what's the answer? The answer is why this one's not crushed is because it's full. There's something inside pressing back. There's something inside pressing back. So we have a treasure in earthen vessels that's greater, heavier, weightier than what's on the outside that's temporal and lighter that's pressing on us. We're going to keep, we're going to jump ahead in a second, but greater is, you could say it this way. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So when the pressure comes, the glory, the presence of God is pushing back out. You can say greater, heavier, weightier. Those are words we use to describe God's presence. Light and temporary is the way the Bible describes the pressure. The presence of God in you is greater than the pressure of the world. We're going to jump ahead to verse 16. Feel free to read the rest on your own. I'm not hiding anything from you. Paul says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man, the earthen vessel, is perishing. The inward man, what's going on inside the vessel, is being renewed day by day. For our light, say light, our light affliction, light is a relative word, right? You can have a light book. You can have a light guitar. Some guys shop their guitar for a lighter guitar. You can actually have an airplane that's considered light. You can have an elephant that's considered light because it's relative to the weight of another airplane. So you have a light airplane that weighs 2 tons, and you have a normal airplane that weighs 16 tons. You have an elephant, a light elephant. He's 1,000 pounds. He's young compared to the 4-ton elephant. So light is relative. So the pressure and the problems of this world are light relative to the weighty and eternal glory of God in his presence. It's relative. It's all our perspective. For this light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us. The light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light affliction is working for us. Please don't misunderstand. Your light affliction didn't come from God to make you better. Your light affliction came to destroy you. But God's in there. He's heavier. He's weightier. He's here to help you out. Okay, so they work for us. Some of us need to fire our light affliction. No problem. Goodbye. I'm done focusing on you. You know, we do have real things we need to take care of. I worked in a company one morning. We were all working. There was a business owner and a supervisor, and you could tell there was a discussion. It wasn't heated. They're just having a discussion. We're all working around them. They're obviously disagreeing and talking about different strategy or whatever. And out of the middle of nowhere, the owner was like, "You work for me." And the guy was like, "Whoa. I don't always see the best management style in the secular world, right?" And so, "You work for me." And the guy just stopped and said, "Okay." Some of us need to do that with our light affliction, with these things that are coming against us to crush us. We need to be like, "Hey, I'm done giving you attention and focus and allowing you to take me out. You're light. I'm going to go focus on the weightier things." For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us, a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We aren't pretending there's no pressure, but it's light and temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul's really drawing a dividing line here. And we need to decide what we give our attention to. On one side is the affliction and the pressure, all the stuff you can see and feel and seems so real. with your natural eyes. Paul is saying this is all temporary, and on the other side is the heavy, weighty, eternal. And we need to decide to give our attentions to the things that are most important. Are we focused on the glory of God, on God, eternity, or on our temporary pressure? I want to read you guys a few scriptures from the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. You can trust me. They are, the first one's in Leviticus. There's been a lot of jokes that we're going to do Leviticus in September. Be excited to read that one. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. I'm going to read to verse 37. And it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weight, an honest ephah, an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, volume. You shall have honest scales." In Proverbs 11:1, the Lord says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In Proverbs 16, just a couple pages over, it says, "Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in his bag are his work." So we have three verses. There's a few more. It's a sort of interesting instruction from the Lord. It really is. At the time of the Bible, if you wanted to purchase something, you couldn't hand them a paper bill or write them a check, or give them a plastic card. If you wanted to purchase something from a vendor, and we still do this with a couple things, they had a scale, and the vendor would say it's this much, and he'd put his weight on one side, and you would put your precious metal and your coins on the other side, and when it balanced out, that's how you knew you were paying the correct amount. And multiple times, the Lord says to his people, you have to have honest scales. You will be righteous by the way you measure. And it's a pretty simple instruction. It's don't defraud, don't lie, don't cheat. It's theft, right? At our grocery stores, we buy fruits and vegetables and coffee this way. It's measured by weight. Now imagine you find out the store you shopped at has just messed with that scale a little bit. And maybe for the past 15, 20 years, you've paid an extra 2 cents for every tomato. Not much, just 2 cents. Multiply that by all the people that shop at that store. And this really was an issue in the ancient world, but God's saying, hey, my people don't have to do this. You know, and that the truth of the matter is that if stealing and defrauding and lying is what you think you need to do to have God provide for you, that's not true. God can provide you everything you need. The reason we're told not to covet is because God can get us one. You know, it's not a big deal. You look at your neighbor's house, you say, hey, that's a nice house. Well, God can get you five of them. You know, it's just what it is. So don't covet your neighbor's stuff. And God's being really clear. Don't use unjust or lying scales. So this is my question for you. When we give weight to something, are we using dishonest scales? When we say something is weighty, that is light and temporary, are we using dishonest scales? Just imagine a set of scales right here. On one side, we're going to put family problems, work problems, COVID problems, money problems. Scales tipping, there's nothing on the other side, right? All these light things, right? And then God, on the other side, puts his eternal weight of glory. So what's going to happen to that scale? These are light and temporary. These are heavy and weighty. But it really matters what you put your focus on. Because we give weight to the things we focus on. Okay, I'm going to put my arm down. All right, good. All right. So a lot of times, if something's in the seen realm, we feel like it outweighs the unseen realm. And that's a lying scale. And God said we should have nothing to do with a lying scale. If we're adding weight to things that aren't weighty, it's a lying scale. So there's a lot of people that give more weight to the pressures and the problems than the glory of God inside of them. It's a lying scale. Let me ask you something. Tell me if this has ever happened to your friend. Okay? And this is what it is. Have you planned to go somewhere to be with God? A church service, a worship service, a prayer meeting, some time in your Bible? Have you planned to do this, or has your friend planned to do this, to be in God's presence? And some sort of conflict with their family, or they had a hard day at work, or their toe hurts, has made them not want to follow through on that plan. Has that ever happened to your friends? You've seen it happen to your friends, right? All right. So I'm going to give you a fictional scenario. This is a fictional scenario. We're going to call this couple Tim and Tina. This is not about Matt and Kat. Fictional scenario. Somebody text Blaine and tell him to edit the podcast. All right. Tim and Tina are on their way to church. 22 years ago, I've grown a lot. Tim's grown a lot. All right. Tim and Tina are on their way to church. Tim does not remember how the conflict started. Tina, praise the Lord, does not remember the conflict.
Yes.
All right, because God is good. So there was some tension. There were some heated words. And at about 5 minutes away from the church, Tim doesn't remember what he said, but what happened was a whole glass of iced tea came and was poured on him. And his response, Tim, God bless him, has grown a lot, grabs the visor, pulls it down, and chucks it in the back seat. Tina bursts into tears and says, I'm not going to church. Tim turns the car around. They drive about 10 minutes, and Tim says, I love you. You don't deserve to be treated that way. I think we need to go to church. I realize we're not going to be able to work this out in this moment. So they turn around. They go to the church, iced tea and all. Tim's covered with iced tea on his nice tan khaki shorts. And that day, they had a guest speaker from Haiti. And they ended up getting a prophetic word that has served them well their whole life. And so I'm not asking you, because we have this, and Irma and I actually talked about this morning, we have this thing where there has to be unity. Well, we can be in unity and be in disagreement. We can be in unity, unified, and have a conflict. You know, Tim loved Tina, and they were going to work it out. But the moment that was happening was their moment to be in the presence of God. So in that moment, even though they were so immature, they dumped a drink on each other and broke the car. And Tim spent the whole day at the junkyard finding the right one and putting it back on. They went to that place and encountered the Lord. And I feel like I want to start calling things what they are. You know, we are coming into this place where we are hanging out in the presence of God. And what happens is these strategies come to try to make it so we're too tired or fatigued to go. All right, sports analogy for you guys. I'm from a baseball family, not a basketball family, but if you challenge me to a game of one-on-one basketball, I got a move or two. I'm going to make it hard for you. But I can tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I know this. This is what I do anytime somebody, whether they're 2 or 22, challenges me to basketball. So, right-handed, got the ball in my right hand, got my body between you and me and the ball. All right? I'm going to look you in the eyes, draw your eyes, look left over here, push the ball towards the ground. It's going to end up in my left hand. So my whole upper body is over here, but my feet are moving this way. You're going to go this way, and I'm going to blow by you and make the easy layup. And I'm going to do that 3, 4, 5, 10, 12 times until you figure out that's what I'm doing. And I feel like this is how we are. We're set up for this moment, for this encounter with God. And guess what? It's the same problem every time. It's that same squeaky wheel kid that just is throwing a fit about you getting in the presence of God, or that same family problem, or that same thing that's light and not heavy, keeping you from embracing the presence of God. So when you start to call it what it is, guess what? We're playing basketball and you figured out that move. Guess what I have to do? Something else, right? I might even stop trying, depending on your skill level. I might just say, hey, can you score so this game can be over? All right, and I wanted to talk to you about this. And again, another sports analogy, because I love them and I use them all the time. Another sports analogy. So just pretend you're a Major League Baseball player. In Little League, you know, teams counted on me and my brothers to hit the ball, to get on base, to make plays. They counted on us. I told you this before. My older brother could hit it over the fence. My younger brother could strike everybody out. I just got on base. So they didn't really notice me too much. But I was making plays, and I would get on base. And you got to think about this. When it's your turn to bat, you can't say, hey, coach, I'm scared. You know, and think about or like, hey, my wife yelled at me, so I can no longer hit that ball. Think about if you had a pro team and you're paying this guy millions of dollars. There's this weighty moment. You need him to hit that other guy home. And he's like, ah, I had a hard day before I got here. You know, and I really want us to embrace the priority of being with God is weighty. The temporal thing can wait. When it's time, it's time. Now, this is something we had to learn. You know, for years we traveled and people would have us lead them in worship. A lot of house churches, some other events. And you're traveling. And I can remember a day where Kathy had two teeth removed. And we got up there and led worship. I can remember a week where she was 8 months pregnant and we led worship 13 times. She wasn't at risk, but it was people wanted to worship and we wanted to do that with them. It was the priority. I can remember a time where Joe broke a window as we were leaving the house, and we locked the house, dropped Joe off at Nan and Pop's. He was good, and we went away for the weekend and led people in worship. And I'm not saying we don't deal with our stuff, but I'm saying we put the priority in the presence. I want to tell you, you know, that Visor Iced Tea story. When we left the church service, everybody was all apologetic and huggy because God worked it out, you know? All right. So I'd love for you guys to take a little time this week, identify where is go time in your life? Where is the weighty things that you have to do, that you want to engage? And then identify how you're being distracted from actually doing that. Because remember, in order to not be crushed, we need to be full. We need to be a people of His presence. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a whirlpool culture, and we're in it. I mean, we have been all going the same way for a year or two, and we're going hard after the presence of God, and there is a current. I want to invite you, when you feel like you have no strength to help make the whirlpool, just jump in. Just be here and get there. You guys good? I want to pray over you. Just remember this week to take some time and reflect on this. So, Father, we thank you that you're calling us to a place to fellowship and to be with you and to grow. We thank you that you're calling us to grow as people, to learn and grow. But we thank you so much more for your presence. We're grateful that you want to do amazing things with us. But we're so grateful that you and your presence are our reward and that you're freely pouring them out. So Lord, help us to be a people that see where we're off track and figure out how to step out of our circumstance just to be with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking away.